This morning I want to share with you a message, Best Evidence. And I'm just going to be reading to begin with the first two verses of this text. And then we'll take a look at the rest of the verses included there as we go through the message. So here are the first two verses on the screen for you. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you were very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it: to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. Both this song, Dust in the Wind, and another hit, Carry On My Wayward Son, were written by Kerry Livgren. He was in the group Kansas in the 1970s. Livgren described both of these songs as expressions of his own, quote, longing for all things spiritual. And more about Mr. Livgren a bit later in the message. The haunting terminology of Dust in the Wind seems to sum up the sense of hopelessness and meaninglessness so keenly felt by so many in our culture. Consider some of the key phrases in this song. Dust in the wind. This is perhaps the ultimate image of life without purpose. We are as dust, drifting here and there, unstable, subject to outside forces over which we have no control. This was powerfully illustrated on a conversation between Raymond and his daughter in an episode of Everyone Loves Raymond.
Why are we born? Why has God put us here?
Because that's what?
If we all go to heaven when we die, then why does God want us here first?
Why does God want us here?
Yeah, why?
Just a drop of water in an endless sea. Here is the disillusioned cry of millions who feel crowded and unneeded in a depersonalized society where we're constantly being told, take a number. All we do crumbles to the ground. This is the despair so sharply felt by searching souls today. A passion to do something that really counts. To believe in something that really works, to be part of something that really matters. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. The futility of life on earth, short on time, long on trouble. All your money won't another minute buy. What a reality check for the wealthy person who feels somehow insulated, you know, from the petty concerns of common folk. It's a grim reminder that death is no respecter of persons. Money can't buy longevity any more than it could purchase happiness or meaning. So the big questions today are these. Is this song, Dust in the Wind, true? Can we be compared to dust in the wind? If so, is this true for everybody, just certain people? What does the best evidence suggest? And that's what I want to look at on this very special Easter Sunday. In your notes there, if you'd like to take those out and fill them in as we go along, the best evidence reveals that there is a creator. The best evidence reveals that there is a creator. In the 60s, Time magazine had a cover story, God is Dead. In the 70s, that same publication had a cover story announcing that Marx is dead. This prompted a college cynic to quip, hey, God is dead, Marx is dead, and I'm not feeling too well myself. But the best evidence clearly points to an all-powerful, all-knowing creator. First, I want you to consider with me the fact that every design must have a designer. Every design must have a designer. Let's say you went to a new car dealership in Lethbridge, and as you're looking through the lot, a salesman approaches. No surprise there. He points to the car that you were admiring and shares this fantastic story. You know, this automobile just designed itself right here on the lot. Yeah, we were all standing around, and suddenly some sheet metal flew in from the east and began to form a motor and a frame and a body. Then some tires came rolling down the street and attached themselves along the sides here. A little later, seats arrived, and then the windows just put themselves perfectly in place. It was an amazing event. I wish you could have been here. How would you respond to such a tall tale? Wouldn't you agree the salesman himself was probably a quart low? Who talks like that? It's beyond ludicrous to say that a car just happened. We know that every design has to have a designer. And as we look at our world today, we see evidence for design and order that is overwhelming. Even planet Earth had to be perfectly placed in relationship to the sun, or we would freeze or fry. Consider the human body. The male sperm, magnified 100 times on the screen here, is so tiny that 1 million of them can fit on the head of a pin. I said 1 million. And yet each one carries the blueprint for a human body, eye color, hair color, your height. Both the liver and the kidney, each, get this, try to wrap your mind around this, perform 10,000 different functions. They each do. The human eye far surpasses the finest cameras produced by Kodak, Minolta, or Hasselblad. You didn't know I knew about that last one, did you? I actually have a photographer friend who owns one. They're quite expensive, I understand. The human brain, with its amazing powers of reasoning, has enabled us to enter this brave new world of computers and space travel and laser surgery and a multitude of other mind-boggling advances in technology. Think for a moment about that rover Curiosity traversing the landscape of Mars right now.
Recently, Curiosity was able to take a beautiful high-res image of herself using the MALL-E handheld imager. By putting together a sequence of very complex arm motions, we were able to take dozens of images and splice them together, creating a beautiful self-portrait. After several weeks of being stationary at the Rock Nest site, we began driving again on Sol 100. This marked a significant milestone on the mission as we reached about a half a kilometer of total driving distance on the surface of Mars. Currently, the left front wheel is sitting on a rock that we've dubbed Bell Island. We plan to back up off that rock to bring the rock into the arms workspace, and we're going to do some contact science on it with APXS and MALL-E.
Could all of this intellect and ingenuity be a mere matter of evolutionary process which began in some primordial soup du jour? Is that possible? Sir Fred Hoyle argues the idea of life originating by the random shuffling of molecules is as ridiculous and improbable as the proposition that a tornado blowing through a junkyard could assemble a Boeing 747. And notice it's Air Canada. Think about that statement. Second, there's the principle of cause and effect. I want you to write that down. Keep your pen in your hand, because simply stated, the cause must always be greater than the effect. As a child, I remember the antics of Dickie Waldice. He was an ordinary neighbor boy on our block who just loved to stir up trouble. One summer day, my mother discovered Dickie had pulled up some of her tulips. Dad noticed the dead flowers when he got home and asked my mother about it. Oh, that Dickie Waldice did it. And my father immediately recognized that Dickie was a big enough cause to produce that effect. And he was mean enough to do it too. But let's pretend for a moment that my dad came home the next day and was shocked to see that our huge oak tree had been completely uprooted. He comes rushing into the house. Madonna, what happened out there? My mother calmly answers, oh, that Dickie Waldice uprooted that tree earlier today. What's wrong with this picture? Literally, this picture. Dickie Waldeis was not a big enough cause to produce that effect. No way. Friends, the only cause large enough to produce the effect of this planet and all of its inhabitants is the God of the Bible. There is simply no other plausible explanation. And that's why Paul goes on there in the text I began. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no needs. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need there is. Friends, the best evidence reveals there's a Creator. So let's assume that we can all agree this morning a Creator exists. Now, an equally vital inquiry is this: what kind of a Creator is He? If He just formed the world and its inhabitants and then abandoned it, well, then we could justifiably argue that we are but dust in the wind, as the opening song suggested. On the other hand, if this first cause is a person who has feelings, who cares, who loves, well then, the whole situation changes. Everything's different. And that leads me to my second point. The best evidence reveals that the Creator sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate His love for His creation. That's what the best evidence reveals. You know, it's of the utmost importance that we understand just who Jesus Christ claimed to be. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, "People often say about Christ, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God.' That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Christ made these startling statements about Himself in John 14. Jesus told Him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who My Father is. From now on you know Him and have seen Him." And so the Lord Jesus proved conclusively that He was the God-man in three ways. Write this down. First, His sensational life. He proved He was the God-man in three ways. First, His sensational life. Jesus asked Thomas and Philip to look back over the many miracles He performed. This would include His dramatic entrance into the world via the virgin birth. Christ healed the blind, the deaf, the lepers, the paralytic, the demon-possessed. Jesus raised the dead. He read people's minds. He calmed the waters. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He transformed a few loaves and fishes into a feast for thousands. But most sensational was the fact that Christ was a perfect man who never once sinned in thought, word, or deed. And get this, He did this all in full view of the public eye, thus being open to scrutiny and investigation by the skeptics. The story of His remarkable life was not only recorded by the biblical writers, but verified by dozens of historians who lived at His time. Second, Jesus Christ proved He was the God-man by His sacrificial death. His sacrificial death. In John 12:27, He says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from what lies ahead?' But that's the very reason why I came. Father, bring glory to Your name." Did you ever think about this? Every day Jesus lived was pointing to the day he would die. Every day Jesus lived was pointing to one day, the day he would die. And though he dreaded the mere thought of separation from his Father, he knew there was no alternative. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What kind of a creator is God? Oh, he's the kind willing to sacrifice his only Son, literally heaping hell itself upon him so that we could go free. Oh, Barabbas wasn't the only sinner who escaped his punishment that day. All of us can now be reconciled to God because Jesus died on my behalf, on your behalf. Third, Jesus proved he is God's Son through his supernatural resurrection. It's been the theme weaving itself through our songs of worship this morning, hasn't it? Supernatural resurrection. Listen to John 11:25. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die like everyone else, will live again." Henry Morris says, "Christ alone, of all men who ever lived, conquered death itself by all rules of evidence. His bodily resurrection from the grave can be judged the best proved fact of all history." Write that down. The best proved fact. Imagine the joy of the Apostle John when Jesus looked him right in the eyes, put his right hand on him and said, "I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forever and ever." In Josh McDowell's classic book, More Than a Carpenter, he refers to a legal authority of the 18th century, John Singleton Copley, better known as Lord Lyndhurst. He's recognized as one of the greatest legal minds in British history. In one lifetime, he held the highest offices that could be given to a judge in Great Britain. When he died in 1863, a document was found in his desk among his private papers. It gave an account of his own Christian faith. He wrote these dramatic words that I have on the screen for you. "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection of Jesus Christ has never broken down yet." End quote. Friends, this morning, let me be clear on this. He is alive. He is alive. Jesus Christ substantiated his most remarkable claim that he would rise from the dead. Buddha died in 483 BC. Muhammad passed away June 8, 632 AD. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, expired on June 27, 1844. Mary Baker Eddy, leader of the Christian Science Movement, died December 3, 1910. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Russell, breathed his last October 31, 1916. John Lennon once said, "Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now." End quote. Actually, Mr. Lennon vanished on December 8th, 1980. L. Ron Hubbard, founder of Scientology, checked out on January 24, 1986. Only one spiritual leader is alive today in demonstration of his power over Satan, sin, and death. Jesus Christ. Only one. Only Jesus Christ. And so the best evidence reveals there is a creator. This creator demonstrated what kind of God he is through sending his son Jesus. Jesus proved his family ties with his Father through a sensational life, a sacrificial death, a supernatural resurrection. And this leads to our final consideration this morning, and that is that the best evidence reveals Jesus Christ offers our only hope for meaning and purpose here and eternal life hereafter. Jesus Christ offers our only hope for those things. After basking in the glow of Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle John in John 20 says, Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. Friends, this morning, it's not enough to just believe in God. In fact, it's not enough for you to just believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We must be born again so that we can have life in His name. Born again. Consider again there, as Paul continues in Acts 17, God overlooked people's former ignorance about these things, but now He commands everyone, everywhere, to repent and turn away from idols and turn to Him. For He has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man He has appointed, and He proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. You know, it's been said many people will miss heaven by 8 inches, the approximate distance from the head to the heart. Paul's challenge here is that we must repent. We must have a change of heart. We must say no to our sin and self-righteousness and place our eternal soul in the ever-loving hands of the resurrected Christ. You see, there isn't a person under the sound of my voice who can work your own way to heaven today. None of us are good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. But thankfully there is Jesus who hit the mark perfectly. And we can literally ride His coattails, as it were. He can become our attorney to represent us before God. And when God sees us, He sees Him. My dad used to pull out a black comb. And then he always had a hanky with him. In the old days, a lot of the men carried those big white hankies. He'd take that white hanky and he'd put it over the black comb. He'd say, you know, when God sees you in Christ, that's what He sees. He doesn't see the darkness of our sin. He sees the whiteness, the great bright whiteness of Jesus and His sacrifice for you and for me. You can do this today on this Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ can become your personal Savior. You know, the group Kansas was right. Apart from Christ and the hope of the gospel, all we are is dust in the wind. It's really true. Ravi Zacharias reminds us the denial of God and the death of meaning cannot be severed from each other. Remember how King Solomon learned this in the book of Ecclesiastes, and when he took this season of his life away from God, pretending that there was no God, acting like the only thing that mattered was that which was under the sun. And what did it force him to cry out over and over and over in those 12 chapters? Meaningless, meaningless, the whole thing is meaningless. That's what you get when you take God out of the equation. The denial of God and the death of meaning cannot be severed from each other. Samuel Taylor Coleridge was one of the founders of the Romantic movement in literature. His poetic genius, of course, was on display in poems like The Rime of the Ancient Mariner and Kubla Khan. But even though he had such a sharp, fertile mind, Mr. Coleridge felt this deep emptiness that led him into opium addiction. When he died, the poem William Hallett described Coleridge as a man who, quote, had swallowed doses of oblivion. That is such a powerful sentence. He had swallowed doses of oblivion. Friends, that's dust in the wind. Only in Christ can we rise above the meaningless, hopeless existence alluded to in this great song. And I'm happy to report the author of Dust in the Wind, Carrie Livgren, was born again in 1979, found the answers to the questions posed in that classic hit. And Jesus wants to make your life worth living right here and right now, today. In just a moment, I'm going to give you the ABCs of salvation, but I share this story because it just happened exactly a year ago on Easter. I was telling Pastor Tyler this, and he just expressed the same reaction I did when it first happened to me. I gave the Easter message that the Alliance Church in Augusta, Georgia, and Easter Sunday happened to be the closing Sunday of the Masters. It was a small church, and the guests that arrived kind of stick out like a sore thumb. You know, everybody knew that there was a guest, you know, there she was. She came up to me after the service. She said, "I'm actually here for the tournament. And I don't know what drew me here, but I knew there was this little church not too far from the golf course. And something just told me I had to go. I had to come." She said, "I want you to know I gave my life to Jesus Christ this morning. I prayed with you at the end of the service." If that isn't a divine appointment, I just don't know what is. And I think there might be someone here today, maybe more than one. And this is a divine appointment for you today. You didn't just come because somebody kind of twisted your arm and said, "Hey man, it's Easter, come on." There were other forces at work to make sure you were here today. This is a divine appointment. Literally, becoming a Christian is as simple as ABC. The A stands for acknowledge. We acknowledge our sin. We confess it. We admit it. We say, "Lord, I missed the mark. My life isn't what it should be. I openly admit that, Lord. And I want to turn from that." And so we acknowledge sin. The B, as you see there, is for believe. We must believe that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. He's our only way out of this mess. We put our whole trust in Him as our Savior. And then C, of course, to commit. We commit our entire life. The rest of whatever our life holds is now in His hands. We get out of the driver's seat. We give Jesus the steering wheel. And from now on, He is in charge. He is the one who's calling the shots because we have made a commitment, a life-changing, life-altering commitment by coming to Him. And of course, that defines itself as we go along in the Christian life. And we understand more and more what that means. You wouldn't get it all this morning, just like I didn't get it all or anybody else here. But this is where we start. I'm going to offer a prayer right now. And if this expresses the desire of your heart, I want you to just pray along silently with me. You don't need to do this out loud. But just right where you're seated, I want you to pray along with me if this expresses the desire of your heart. And after the service, I'm going to be at the back there, and I've written a little book, What to Expect Now That You Believe, and What Not to Expect. 13 signposts along the path, and it actually has a little study guide in the back, and some lessons that you can take. It's a really great way to get started in your new Christian life. And this is my gift to you. There are no strings attached. I wouldn't take your money. You couldn't give it to me. Because this would be my gift to you. And all you need to do is, I'm at the back there, is just while we're shaking hands, you just let me know that you prayed along with me this morning. And I want to make sure you get a copy of this book. Because I think it'll get you started on the right path. Let's all bow our heads together now and close our eyes. I'm just going to take this phrase by phrase slowly so that you can mean this as you say it. You see, these aren't magical words. Nothing special about the words themselves, but what is special is your attitude. God will see your heart. He knows. And so, if this expresses the desire of your heart, I want you to just pray after me, just silently there where you're seated. And then I'm going to have a prayer before our final song this morning, praying for anybody who might have joined me. So pray like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I do today acknowledge that I am a sinner. I confess my sin to you. I believe that you are my Savior. I commit my life entirely to you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and do what you promised. Thank you for saving me on this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I want to remember right now before you, anybody, young or old, anybody in between, who today, for the very first time, invited this wonderful Savior, this one of whom we have best evidence. Lord Jesus, would you make this very real to each one who may have prayed along with me. Give them the courage to tell somebody about this today. Maybe just the person sitting next to them. Maybe just me at the back as we shake hands. So Lord, we ask that you would make this real to everybody who prayed along. For Jesus' sake. Amen.